Just prayed, so we're in our third installment of our series on the life of David. So we've been reading and kind of working through 1 Samuel, and we did kind of a refresher course 3 weeks ago with kind of what happened and how it led up into the life of David. And so this week we'll continue on with that saga. And so David's kind of a big deal in the Bible. He was a guy that God called out at a very early age and anointed to do God-sized things. He was going to be the next king of Israel. He was going to kill a giant. He was just going to win many battles. God had big plans for our friend David. David was, I'm convinced, a man's man. He's a guy that us guys would undoubtedly be drawn to. He was a guy that he killed lions and bears. Like, that's impressive. He killed a giant. So I'm convinced that if we were at a potluck or a fellowship, he would be someone that all the guys would just want to circle around and hear his story. I'm also convinced that David was probably a ladies' man. And while it doesn't explicitly say that in the Bible, you can read some of the text, and I think that we can make that assumption. So what's the first description that we had of David? Does anyone remember? He was of, yes, so of glowing health, had a fine appearance, and handsome features. Another translation, the Holman Christian Standard Bible, said that he had beautiful eyes and a healthy, handsome appearance. So David wasn't just a little good looking. He wasn't just average looking. He was handsome enough to be mentioned that way in the Bible. Bible pretty. That's pretty. I mean, like, we only have a finite number of words that we've been presented, and for this to be important enough to be listed, you know that he was good looking. And so it said that he was of glowing health. You know what that means? So not only was he handsome, not only had these pretty eyes, he was ripped. He was buff. This is the word. This is not me. This is the Bible. So David, this handsome guy who was ripped, and if that wasn't enough, if we fast forward a couple of chapters, what did he play? It was a lyre or a harp, which in our day would be what? A guitar. All right, so track with me, guys, especially. So you're single, you're going to a party or a fellowship, trying to get the attention of a lady, and in walks this guy who is Bible pretty, okay? He's buff, and he pulls out a guitar. What do? You go home. Party's over. And so David is a guy that I think that we all can relate to some way, shape, or form. He does amazing things for God's kingdom. God uses him in ways that are just beyond my comprehension. But what I love about David and his story in particular isn't so much the God-sized things that he does, because those are awesome and we can certainly apply those. It's David's humanity. David messes up more than once, and yet God still loses him. And so today we're gonna see a glimpse of that in the text. And before we get there, we left off with David defeating Goliath. So David does what no man thought he could do, and he kills Goliath with a sling and a stone. We learned last week that David kind of fought unfair. So the tradition of that day and age was that David would have fought hand-to-hand combat. He would have taken his fight, or the giant's fight to him. David instead used the skills that God had given him and that he acquired over his life, and he fought unfair, and he killed the giant. God had been preparing him for that moment most of his life. David simply used the skills that God had blessed him with to do what he felt God was calling him to do. And so we pick up this week, kind of after the story of David and Goliath, and David now is in charge of a bunch of men. Saul has kind of taken him under his wing and sent him out to defeat the Philistines. And the Bible said that everything that David did, he was successful. He would go out and just destroy Israel's enemies time and time and time again. And each time, the Bible tells us it was because God was with him. And so things are going really good. David's good. He goes from being a lonely shepherd boy to he's kind of a rock star now. Like, he's a hero. He's the guy that killed the giant, and then he just continues on and on and on. So things are good for David. The nation of Israel are loving it. They have their guy. They have their hero. King Saul, at this point, is okay with it. David's serving his purpose, so I guess it's okay. But then things take a pretty drastic change. And the Bible says that one day David was coming home from a battle of the Philistines, and the ladies, again, ladies are coming out into the street with their tambourines, dancing and singing, and they sing this song that King Saul gets word of. It goes something along the lines of, Saul has killed 1,000 men, David has killed tens of thousands of men. A seemingly innocent statement, and maybe it was true, I don't know, but King Saul heard that, and it didn't sit well with him at all. And so King Saul makes it his personal mission to kill David. And kind of a side note, it's interesting how Saul approaches this whole situation now that he and God aren't kind of in sync, how insecure he becomes. It's probably a sermon or two in there for later on. But King Saul, in his insecurity, just makes it his life's mission to kill David. So he goes about it a couple of ways. The first one was not so subtle. David was playing the harp or the lyre, the guitar, whatever you want to call it. And Saul just tries to use him as a dartboard and throws a spear at him. The Bible said, because God was with him, David got away. So Saul said, okay, I won't be as, maybe I'll do this a little bit more politically correct. I'll just send him to fight the Philistines. I'll let them take care of my work for me. And David was successful time and time and time again. The Bible says it's because God was with him. So then Saul said, well, maybe I'll just get him to marry one of my daughters. And that doesn't work out. And so the light continues down the road, and then something happens that kind of changes the trajectory of this story. So David falls in love with Saul's daughter, Michal. And Saul's like, this is my chance. Here we go. Finally, I have an end to kill this guy. I'll be able to control him. It'll be great. And so what Saul does at first is he sends him on this impossible mission. Like, David, if you want to marry my daughter, Michal, you're going to have to go, and you're going to have to do something for me. I'm not going to read what he does. It's worth your while to open up your Bible and read this story. It's pretty interesting. 13-year-old Aaron is not mature enough to read what David is required to do. That's the only thing I'm going to say. I'm going to tease it with that. Go back and read it. It's pretty interesting. So then David passes that test with flying colors, and he's able to marry Michal. And so things are going not to plan for King Saul. So now the nation of Israel is in love with him. His daughter is in love with him. His son, Jonathan, who is kind of the heir to the throne, is now David's best friend. Everybody and their brother is turning to David and running against Saul. So Saul decides enough is enough. David has to die. And so the story picks up, and I'm going to read this here. Saul sent his agents to David's house to watch for him and kill him in the morning. But his wife Michal warned David, if you don't escape tonight, you will be dead tomorrow. So she lowered David from the window, and he fled and escaped. Verse 13, then Michal took the household idol and put it on the bed, placed some goat hair on its head, and covered it with a garment. When Saul sent his agents to seize David, Michal said, he's sick. I'm going to pause here for a second. Has anyone seen Ferris Bueller's Day Off? Do you remember the scene where Ferris, he snuck out of his room and he sets up a mannequin in his bed and has snoring playing on the radio so his parents won't catch him from skipping school? I think that's where this came from. It came from this story. This is funny stuff. So if you can imagine, they lowered him down the window and they put this mannequin, this idol, this dummy in the bed, put goat hair on it, covered him in David's clothes and tried to pass him off as David. That's funny. Don't miss that. Like, I there are times in the Bible I think it needs to be serious. Life and death serious. There are times where I think stuff's added to the scripture to make us cackle. This is one of those times, okay? So David escapes. He now becomes an outlaw from King Saul. He went from being a hero to a common criminal, and he's on the run. And then our story picks up where he flees to Nob to meet the priest, Ahimelech. And so we're going to start in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 1. So as I said before, we're going to see a shift in kind of the trajectory of David's life. Up until this point, everything he had done is pretty heroic, pretty awesome. And everything he had done, God had been with him time and time and time again. And we're going to see today, for the first time, David's humanity kind of shines through. David's sinful nature shines through. David is very much a man in this story. So if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. We're going to start here. And then I think you'll see this kind of woven into the scripture as we read through. And it's this: God's anointing on your life doesn't override your ability to exercise free will. Even the anointed have moments of humanity. God's anointing on your life doesn't override your ability to exercise free will. Even the anointed have moments of humanity. Just because God has called you, just because God has a purpose for you, and hear me when I say that he does, just because God has something for you doesn't mean that your ability to use your own free will and make poor decisions is canceled out. Even the called, even the chosen, even the anointed, even someone who God is going to do huge, amazing things through has the potential to make mistakes. Even for the anointed, our humanity, your humanity, shines through. So keep that in mind. Let's start the story here. So verse 1, David went to Ahimelech, the priest at Nob. Ahimelech was afraid to meet David, so he said to him, "Why are you alone and no one is with you?" So I'm going to pause here for a second. So David, this is the commander of this army, typically has 1,000 troops with him. He's the guy. He doesn't travel alone. And so he shows up to see Ahimelech, and Ahimelech immediately senses that something is wrong. What are you doing here alone? What's going on? And so David then is presented with a choice. How does he respond? And keep in mind that throughout the story, every single step of the way, God had been with David. God was with David. Everything he did, God was there. And so David has a choice to make. Does he just assume, because God had been there in the past, that God's going to be there in the future, and just man up and say, "Hey, here's what's going on. I'm an outlaw. Saul's trying to kill me. No fault of my own." Or does David take matters into his own hands and do it his way? And so David says, verse 2, we find out, David answered Ahimelech the priest, "The king gave me a mission, but he told me, 'Don't let anyone know anything about the mission I'm sending you on or what I have ordered you to do. I have stationed my young men at a certain place. Now, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever can be found.'" David, and this is my dialogue, what are you doing? God's with you. Like, flip back a couple of pages in the Bible, he's there. What are you doing? How could you have so quickly forgotten what God has done time and time and time again? See, God's anointing on David's life didn't override his ability to exercise free will. Even David, who we learned God anointed, had a moment of humanity. And so David's humanity, for the first time, is shining through. That was a flat-out lie. The king didn't send him on a mission. He was running from Saul for his life. And so, he had a choice to make. Does he stick with God or does he do it his own way? And he does it his own way. He tells a blatant and a poorly crafted lie. The story continues. The priest told him, "There is no ordinary bread on hand. However, there is consecrated bread, but young men may eat it only if they have kept themselves from women." So consecrated bread was a bread that was baked by the priest using special ingredients, and there was a special process for being cleansed to eat it. And so that's what that was. So it was consecrated bread. Verse 7, "One of Saul's servants detained before the Lord was there that day. His name was Doeg the Edomite, chief of Saul's shepherds." Remember that name, Doeg. Hang on to that. He's going to come back into play. So David said to Ahimelech, and again, his lie just gets worse, "Do you have a spear or a sword on hand? I didn't even bring my sword or my weapons since the king's message was so urgent." So let's talk through this. So David shows up unannounced and alone. Red flag number one. When Ahimelech questions him on it, he says, oh yeah, my troops are at a certain place. Red flag number two. And then, if that wasn't enough, as David is sitting there cramming bread in his mouth, trying to eat something, he's like, oh yeah, I left so quickly, I didn't have any weapons either. Do you have one of those? Red flag number three, if sirens aren't going off in Ahimelech's head before, they are now. And so David doubles down on his lie. He's like, do you have a weapon? Do you have something? King Saul's mission was so urgent that I just left. I completely forgot my sword. And do you have something for me? And so the story continues. So David asked for a weapon. He asked for, do you have something for me? And what does Ahimelech say? He said, you know what? I do actually have something for you. Now that you mention it, there's a sword back here. It was the one that you brought us when you killed Goliath. God is awesome. Like, we know that, right? We know that we're all on the same page with that. I love how he is consistently always a step ahead of us. So here David is in this lie. He's trying to figure out how to work his way through it, trying to go about it his own way, and what does God do? He reminds him of the very time that God got him out of the situation, the time that God proved that he was with him when he killed Goliath. So it wasn't enough that there was just a sword. It was the sword that God saved David from. The Bible doesn't say what David was thinking. In fact, all we know is that David says, there's none like it, I'll take it. So he takes the sword. But you got to think that in that moment, a little nausea set in. He was caught in a lie. He was busted. We don't know if Ahimelech knew he was lying. We have to assume that he knows something is up. But at this point, in this moment between God and David, some real deep, I don't know if it's spiritual warfare is what you would call it, but there's something going on. David was caught in a lie. God had been with David time and time and time again. Through all of his obstacles, David succeeded because God was there. And in the moment that he decided to do it his own way, in the moment that he said, you know what, I'm going to handle this on my own, I'm going to tell this lie, and we don't know why David told the lie. Maybe he thought he was helping Ahimelech, he didn't want to get him involved. Who knows? But regardless, the moment that David decided that he was going to go his own way, what does God do? He reminds him of the moment, the time, when God saw him. God's anointing of our life doesn't override our ability to exercise free will. Even the anointed have moments of humanity. Free will is it's a blessing and a curse. It's kind of a double-edged sword. We love the ability to choose between right and left. Right? Am I wrong? We like to be able to choose. But the moment we choose right instead of left and we get hit by a train, we get angry with God. It's a blessing and a curse. David, at this moment, chose a path that was opposite of what God had planned for him. He exercised his free will. And we're gonna see here in a moment that there's some pretty significant consequences for that. It's very easy to trust God when we have nothing to trust. It's very easy to trust God when we have nothing to trust him with and nothing to trust him for. David trusted God when the Israelites were around him. He had no issues trusting God when he had his troops behind him, when everyone was looking at him. He had no issues trusting God when he was standing on the front lines of the Philistines. But when he was alone and it was just he and God, no one else knew, he buckled, he folded. David's humanity shined through. We've talked a lot the last couple of weeks about God's calling on our life. God has a reason for each of us. There's a very specific purpose for every person in this room. God has a purpose, a plan. He has something for you. That calling on our life, however, doesn't cancel out our innate ability to screw things up. We're still human. We're still flawed. We're still going to do dumb things from time to time. Being a follower of Christ takes a conscious effort. And that's why Jesus said we have to pick up our cross how often? Every day. Every day. For some of us, myself included, sometimes it's every hour. We have to wake up each morning and make the conscious decision, are we going to follow Christ? Here's what I love about this story, and this is kind of where we're getting to this. And there's not a place for this in your bulletin, but it might be something to write down. I don't know. But it's this. Just because you have screwed up doesn't mean God hasn't used you in the past. So hang on to that. Just because your life is a complete mess today doesn't mean up until this point or in the past, the history, God hasn't used you. It's very easy to look at the current state of your life. And this is me. I've been here. I sometimes am there. And look at where you are, what you've done, what you've accomplished, and think, man, has God really been there? Has that been God, or have I just been lucky and now it's catching up with me? Just because David screws up, just because he makes a really bad choice, doesn't take away the fact that God had been with him time after time after time after time. David just simply exercised his free will. He gets off track. God's still in the rearview mirror. All he has to do is make a U-turn and find him. God's still there. But just because we screw up doesn't mean that God hasn't been with you in the past. There's one piece of that. The second is just because we've screwed up doesn't mean God can't use you in the future. Let me say that again. Just because we've screwed up today, just because your life is a mess, just because you've completely taken everything and just kind of ruined it, doesn't mean God can't use you in the future. David has some big things in store for him. Huge, God-sized things. He messes up. He screws up here. There's no doubt. And we're kind of holding the end of that story for the end, and I'll show you kind of what happens, the consequences of that. But just because David screwed up doesn't mean that God still doesn't have plans on or for him. God wasn't ready to give up on David. And the same is true for today and us. God isn't ready to give up on you. No matter what you've done, no matter how bad you think you've screwed up, no matter where you are in life as compared to where you thought you should be, God has not, will not, won't give up on you. God has a tendency to take the worst of situations and use them for his glory. God has a tendency to take the huge rubbles, the huge piles of mess that have become our lives and use them and use us for his glory. God's anointing on our life doesn't override our ability to exercise free will. Even the anointed have moments of humanity, and here's the end of that, and he loves us in spite of it. Even the anointed have moments of humanity. Even the called, even those who God has a specific purpose for, screw up from time, but God loves us in spite of it. So real quick, what's the application? So we've screwed up some way, somehow. How do we fix it? How do we make the best of whatever it is this world, this life has dealt us? So if you're taking notes, I have three quick points. The first is remember God's provision in the past. So God made sure that David remembered his provision in the past. As David was lying, trying to fumble his way through this, again, poorly crafted story, God reminded him of the time that he prevailed, that he provided, that he came through. As David was looking right there at the sword of the giant who he killed because of God, God reminded him of his provision in the past. And so if you're in a situation today, or if you're going to be in a situation in the future, when you have a moment of humanity and you think, man, I have screwed this up beyond fixing, I'm in trouble, hang on to a moment that God has provided for you in the past. That's something that we should constantly be thinking about. If you're someone who can remember things really well, just put it somewhere in your brain where you can remember it. If you're like me and you can't remember what you wrote down 5 minutes before, or what you remembered, write it down somewhere and pray over it. Look at it time and time again. Let that serve as a reminder that because God was with you in the past, God will then be with you in the future. Hang on to those times where God has provided. Remember those moments where his provision came through. When you have moments of humanity, when you fall short, when life seems to be pretty messed up. Number two, learn from your mistakes and consequences. Learn from your mistakes and consequences. Even though God had been with David, it didn't mean that there weren't consequences for David's actions. His lie had effects on him and the folks that he was dealing with. So I told you, remember the guy Doeg? Remember him? Well, he comes back into play. I'm going to read this here really quick. The king sent messengers to summon Ahimelech, the priest, son of Ahitub, and his father's whole family, who were priests in Nob. All of them came to the king. Then Saul said, "Listen, son of Ahitub, I am at your service," he said. Verse 13, Saul asked him, "Why did you and Jesse's son conspire against me? You gave him bread and a sword and inquired of God for them so he could rise up against me and wait in ambush as is the case today." Verse 14, Ahimelech replied to the king, "Who among your servants is as faithful as David? He is king." "Who among your servants is as faithful as David? He is the king's son-in-law, captain of the bodyguard, and honored in your house. Was today the first time I inquired of God for him? Of course not. Please don't let the king make an accusation against your servant or any of my father's household, for your servant didn't have any idea about this." Verse 16, "But the king said, 'You will die, Ahimelech, you and your father's whole family.'" Verse 17, "Then the king ordered the guards standing by him, 'Turn and kill the priests of the Lord because they have sided with David, for they knew he was fleeing, but they didn't tell me.' But the king's servants would not lift a hand to execute the priest of the Lord." Verse 18, "So the king said to Doeg, 'Go and execute the priest.' So Doeg the Edomite went and executed the priest himself. On that day, he killed 85 men who wore linen ephods. He also struck down Nob, the city of the priests, with the sword, but both men and women, children and infants, oxen and donkeys and sheep." These people were killed because David lied. It wasn't God's fault. It wasn't really their fault. It was David's fault. There were consequences for David's actions. David replies in a few chapters later, "I myself am responsible for the lives of everyone in your father's family. David made a mistake, and it cost innocent people their lives. So back to us. We've all made mistakes. We're all going to screw up. No one in here is perfect. And so the question remains, is how you handle the consequences of the mistakes that you made. And you have one of two options, maybe three. You can ignore it, you can run from it, or you can learn from it. David, as we'll see from this moment, learns from it. his demeanor changes in the stories and the chapters to follow. He takes this as a life lesson, and he fixes it. And so when you have moments of humanity, and when you are dealing with whatever consequences that have been dealt out to you, you have a couple of different options. You run from it, or you learn from it. Number three, we'll end here, is trust God with all that you have. Trust God with all that you have. Even when it doesn't make sense, trust God. Trust his word, trust his promises, trust him with all that you are and all that you have. David forgot this for a second. David saw the situation and he decided to do it David's way. And it cost him. This is one of the more difficult things that we as followers of Christ are commanded to do. It's very hard to trust something that you can't see. It's very hard to trust something that's not audibly confirming their presence in your ear time and time again. And so as we trust, we hang on to stories like this. We hang on to the word. We go with confidence knowing that in our moments of humanity, even when we screw up, that God is with us. He will never forsake us. He will never leave us. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much again for today, the opportunity to be here just worshiping you. As we go this week, Father, and we have those inevitable moments of humanity where we fall short, my prayer is that we learn through it, we lean on you, we lean to you through that adversity. We thank you for Jesus, who makes all this possible. Amen.